Amen. Growing older is no picnic. And you may have seen the cartoon. I don't know. It's a picture of an older gentleman who is sitting on the doctor's examination table in nothing but his boxers. He looks pretty bad. And he's got a walker in front of him. And the doctor's going over his charts. And the doctor says, remember the extra years you added to your life through clean, healthy living? Well, these are them. Kind of takes the incentive away, doesn't it? Just it's a little hard. But growing older is no picnic. And as we all inch toward the second half of life, whether it's still far off in the distance or we're in that already or right on the cusp of it, as we inch toward and make progress toward the second half of life, some things, we begin to realize some things. I've realized that there's a couple of competing or too often competing forces at work in our culture today in America. One of them is that we're living longer. That's not a bad thing. You know, I mean, medical technology and all that it is, and all that's a great thing. I mean, that's a good thing, but it's raised the life expectancy a great deal. But we are living longer, and that has all kinds of implications along the way, ripple effects throughout the culture. 10,000 people every day in America reach age 65. That averages out to every 20 seconds someone in America turns 65. Some of us may feel like we're in a revolving door going around and around and around in that. I don't know. But since 1970, the number of people turning 65 has increased by 80%. By mid-century, for the first time in history, the number of people in America over 60 will outnumber the children 14 years of age and younger. That all has implications for our culture, our economy, all kinds of things. In 1950, 1 in 10 Americans were 65 or older. By 2030, it will be 1 in 5. So one of the forces at work in our culture is that we are living longer. So there's more and more and more older adults. And the other sometimes competing force in our culture is that youth rules. Is it not true? Look at the marketing, the advertisement. Look at the popular entertainment options. Youth rule. Not saying that's a bad thing. It's just the reality of it. We are living longer, so there's more and more and more older adults, and youth more and more and more rules the culture. Even though the numbers are going this way, and that leaves many older Americans feeling cheated. They've worked hard. They save, they've invested, they come to retirement years and it's not what they expected. Their percentage of the population steadily grows, but they feel more and more and more disenfranchised from the very culture in which they have to live out those older years. And not infrequently, that means many become disillusioned, cynical, and even angry as they age. And that's too bad. This hasn't always been the same kind of problem it is today. Someone wrote and said that until the 19th century, people didn't age. They died. Now, it's a good thing that we're living longer, I suppose, but it does have implications. Now, you'll notice here in Titus chapter 2 that Paul is going to speak a word from God to the older generation. Verse 2, chapter 2, older men. Verse 3, older women. In fact, let's begin to read in verse 1. Paul says to Titus, who is the ministry designee, the pastor, if you will, on the island of Crete, where they've gone around winning people to faith in Christ. There's these little pockets of believers around the island. And Titus has been left there to organize them into healthy churches. So Paul says to Titus, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, extrapolating out what that means is older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. Now, he speaks to older and he speaks to younger in a moment, which we'll look at next week, verse 4 on down through verse 6. Younger women, younger men. And so he speaks to the older and he speaks to the younger. And what he meant by that is probably a little different in his culture and time than it is in our culture and time. The word for older men that's translated older men here, same one was used back in chapter 1, verse 5, to refer to elders of the church. There it was designated an office of the church. Here it's just talking about men of advanced age, according to their setting. So Paul is going to address what transformation looks like in the older portion of the population. Now, the great question becomes, how do I know if I'm a part of the older generation? That's a really good question because, you know, people lived, you know, you can't just go by the numbers probably, because the reality was in Paul's day, life expectancy was maybe here, and in our day it's down here somewhere. And so sheer numbers is, you know, how do you figure that out? Well, I would suggest that if you have to ask, then you're probably in the one you're trying to define yourself out of. So if you're saying to yourself, well, no, surely not, I'm not old, then you may well be. And if you're saying to yourself, well, I'm old enough, I ought to be able, then you're probably younger. There's another way of looking at that I thought about, and you notice that, we'll get to it in a moment, but he tells older women that they ought to teach what's good and train the younger women, and specifically to love their husbands and their children. So the younger women, some of them have husbands and some of them have presumably small, younger children. So another way of figuring it out would be, that maybe crosses culture and time, would be to say, if you are capable, biologically of an age that you could have children who have children, then you're probably in the older group. So, you know, no one's suggesting, you're talking about the biology of it, and the physiology of it, is, you know, if you're capable of having a child who has a child, you know, just pick the number 16. You know, you're able to father a child, so you're able to bear a child. Nobody's suggesting anybody should. Just saying you're able. So take the number 16, and you're old enough to have children who have children. So if you're 32, sorry, you're on the cusp of a great adventure. And before that, there's thinking, there's people who are born old, and there's people who are young forever. Yeah, whatever. You understand what I'm saying. But the reality of it is that the transformation process never ends. Whenever it is you're into that older generation, you don't all of a sudden just shift into neutral and say, well, you know, put in my time. Praise God. I'm done. The transformation process of the Holy Spirit in our life goes on and on and on. And the reality is God expects the older generation to change. Now, He expects the younger generation to change. We're going to look at that next week. And He expects the bondservants in verse 9. He expects the pastor in verses, 8 and, so forth and so on. And the elders and the people. He expects all of us to be in change. But we need to hear it. God expects the older generation to change. One thing that generally the older generation is not known for is their desire and willingness to. Thank you, younger people. I appreciate you saying that. Yes. Or those who think you're younger. Okay, that's fine. As we go older, we're more and more predisposed away from change. And God expects the older generation to continue in the transforming process. And as I said, He's going to outline it for other people here and so forth and so on. But notice that all of this, whatever the age group, whatever the gender and so forth, social status, whatever it is, He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. You notice that he says to Titus, he's presuming that Titus is going to teach sound doctrine. That this gospel that is described in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the grace of God has appeared, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, became a man and lived on the earth. And He lived out the reality of the righteousness God demands of us because we couldn't do it. And He went to the cross and He died on the cross with our sins upon Him so that He paid the penalty. The implications of our sin went on Him and He died our death and paid our penalty, so it's removed from us. And His righteousness is counted toward us so that we're received as though we're the Son of God Himself at God's throne. He's assuming you're going to preach the sound doctrine for a moment. And so He says, not just teach sound doctrine, but teach what accords with sound doctrine. You see? Yes, preach the doctrine. But also what accords with it. Train the people in this. Teach them. It's a little bit like, as I said in an earlier message, like the gospel itself, the sound doctrine, the word of God itself is the center piece of the jigsaw puzzle. And there are implications to that that fit all, you know, in relationships, in speech, in behavior, and so forth. They're the things that accord with. It's not the sound doctrine itself, but it accords with the sound doctrine. Teach those things, he says. And he begins to outline them here in some detail in chapter 2 for older men and older women, and then we'll come to the younger men and younger women and so forth along the way. So this morning, we're talking about a transforming older, not how to transform the older, like, okay, folks, we're going to work you over now. No. What is it like to be a part of, to be one of, a generation that as it ages continues to embrace the changing power of God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God in the name of Jesus? What kind of example does that give to the coming generation? What kind of hope does that lay down for a coming generation? A transforming older generation. And we begin with the men. Older men are to be constantly transforming in, first of all, appetites. He says, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded. Literally, the word translated sober-minded means holding no wine. And it referred to abstinence from alcohol. It came to be used more broadly than that, as the word, as the life of the word went on, to describe self-control of appetites and desires more generally, less specifically just about alcohol, but about things that could be considered appetites of any kind. And there were problems with this on the island of Crete, chapter 1, verse 12. He quotes one of their own poets as saying, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." They had trouble with their appetites and controlling them there. He's going to say in a moment in verse 3 that older women are to be warned against becoming slaves of much wine. What he says here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy also applies to elders and to deaconesses as well. But think about this, and older men constantly being transformed in how they deal with their appetites. I observe, it's not a universal thing, but I observe not infrequently, that there is an I don't care attitude the older we grow. You know, it's like you try, you work real hard, you try to be disciplined and everything like that, and then you just reach a point you go, oh, I don't care. You say, you know, I don't look 25, I'm never going to look 25, who cares, pass the brownies. Or whatever it may be. It's like, whatever. And it's not about primary about look. It's talking about just how we deal with our appetites. And some obsess as they grow older, you know. They obsess over what they eat, and the circle gets smaller, 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 smaller. And, you know, we should eat healthy and all of that stuff, you know, and whatever. It's all true. But some, if you really are, you're obsessed. And there's that side of the problem, too. But there's some that didn't go to excess. And they just give way, and they just say, oh, why bother? Why do I even, it's hard enough the way it is. And it applies to alcohol, it applies to what we drink, it applies to, you know, comfort food. And, you know, not all, but, you know, I find comfort in food sometimes. It's not, you know, God's given us all things richly to enjoy, just not all the time, all of it. And that's where my, you know, I go, okay, yeah, okay, how many Klondike bars is enough? Where's the line of, you know, gluttony? After, never mind. How do we handle that? It's food, it's drink. It could be prescription medications. After the need is gone, yes. You know, doc, it just doesn't feel so good anymore. I think I maybe need my prescription refill. Because you're coping. Or pornography for older gentlemen. You know, you might think that pornography is an issue primarily among the young, and it certainly is. It is feeding upon the young of our culture, devouring their minds and hearts of a whole generation. But don't kid yourself if you don't think the older generation doesn't struggle with that. In fact, you know, as natural ability to perform sexually wanes, for some, they turn to things like that. And instead of continuing to transform, they come form and give way to pressures and desires and depressions. And then we have to ask ourselves, what would it look like if we were able to embody for the people around us in our own generation, but especially for the generation behind us, we were able to embody a constant transformation process in the way we deal with the various appetites in our lives. Older men are to be constantly transforming not only in appetites, but in bearing. That's a word you don't hear used much anymore, but it's a great word. Merriam-Webster describes it as the manner in which one bears or comports oneself. You know you're in trouble when a word you don't use much is defined by a word you've never heard of before, right? Comports I've heard of, but it's a great word too. But it means to behave in a manner conformable to what is right, proper, or expected. So it's behaving yourself in a dignified way. That's the word that is translated here for us. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified. And the Greek word has the idea of that which is worthy of respect or honor, and therefore the person who lives out that action which is deserving of respect or honor. They're noble, they're dignified. There's a moral earnestness, not a moral stuffiness, not a moral mold that's come over them, but a moral earnestness. And that's a different thing. And that affects the outward demeanor as well as the inner decisions and thoughts of the heart. So one who is dignified, who is transforming in their bearing, is one who is ruled from the inside out. The world urges us to live from the outside in. Pressures from without. Conforming, not transforming. Bring it into the manufacturing. We've got metal fabrication. You've got a stamping process where the metal is run under stamped out pieces, and the external pressure conforms it to a certain design, a certain mold, a certain shape. That's how the world intends to pressure to make us young or old conform to its pattern of thinking and behavior. The potter at the wheel, you know, putting the hands and applying external pressure molds that into a certain thing. That's the way the world primarily seeks to bring us into conformity. The way God intends for transformation to take place is from the inside out, beginning with thoughts, beginning with the heart, transformation inwardly, spiritually, in our thinking, being renewed according to the truth of God continually, so that it begins to rule from the inside out, even how we carry ourselves, how we dress ourselves, how we comport ourselves. And I love I turn to my birthday verse every year. My birthday verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Though the outer man is wasting away. And oh, doesn't it? As time goes by. Though the outer man is wasting away, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. And say, God, give me that. Because there ain't nothing going to be done about this until you get back, Jesus. And then it gets, you know, we get a glorified body, but let the inner me be transformed every single day. And let it show. The same word that is translated dignified here is used over in Philippians chapter 4 when it talks about the kind of thinking that we are to pursue as Christians, man or woman, young or old. But it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so the older men are to be constantly transforming in how we deal with the various appetites and desires of our lives, and with our bearing, our how we think, and therefore how that permeates out into all of who we are, how we speak, how we carry ourselves, how we dress ourselves, how we go about behaving in our relationships. We're to be dignified. We're also to be constantly transforming in our thinking. He said we're to be self-controlled. I think the New American Standard translates it sensible. Describes a soundness of mind and thinking that shows up in a disciplined, self-disciplined life. It's the product of a triangulation of three great forces, I think. See, I want to be self-controlled. How do I rein in my thoughts and therefore rein in my actions so that I live a self-controlled life? Well, it's a triangulation of three great forces, one of which is right here in this chapter. In chapter 2 of Titus, verse 12, he mentions it, but the run-up is, for the grace of God has appeared. What? Bringing salvation for old and young, male and female. Okay. Bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. That's the word. So the first great force that helps us move this way is the grace of God. Released to us, brought to us, given to us in Jesus. The second great force is the Spirit of God. You've got the grace of God and the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 1:7. For we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, self-control. Same word. So you've got the grace of God, you've got the Spirit of God, and you've got the Word of God. That's what he means here by this sound doctrine that is to produce this. This is to be in conformity to. And so you say, well, how do I control my thoughts, and therefore how do I control my actions toward X, Y, or Z? How should I think and behave when you fill in the blank? Well, you turn and you say, what line of thought does the grace of God extend to me in Jesus, take the gospel itself, extrapolate out its principles and its power? How would it bid me to think and behave in this circumstance I'm trying to figure out? What lines of thought would it bring to bear? What line of thought would the Holy Spirit bring to bear upon how I should think and behave in this particular arena? You know, with His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control is how the Holy Spirit shows up in our life. So what does that look like in this situation? And then what does the Word of God have to say, either by direct command or prohibition or by enduring principle applied to this situation? The triangulation of these three great things, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, brings me to the place where I ought to, by His help, bring my thoughts and bring my actions so that I'm being transformed in my thinking. Gentlemen, what would it look like if we went through life constantly transforming in that process, asking those questions, instead of just going, whatever, I'll just do it. Bluffing our way through. And what hope would that offer to the coming generation behind us to see how one deals with these incredible pressures and decisions put upon us in this culture? And older men are to be constantly transforming in integrity. He says older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound. Sound, it means healthy. Same word translated in verse 1 as sound doctrine is now sound in faith. Healthy. It's used in Luke 7 of physical health. It's used in Luke 15 of mental health. It describes a basic soundness to your well-being physically and mentally, so that, someone we love passes away, you go to the reading of the will and the attorney opens it up and begins to read, saying, I, John Kitchen, being of sound mind and body, therefore, right? In other words, I haven't lost it. I'm not wacko. I'm in a state of body and mind in which I can make rational. I'm sound and I can make these decisions and make these determinations. You bring that over into physical health and you say, well, you break a leg, as I used an illustration some weeks ago, and it's unsound, it's unhealthy, it's unsound because it can't bear the weight of your body any longer. But when it's healed, you test it to see if it's sound, if it's got a structural integrity that can bear the weight of your body. And so he's saying that we have to have sound, God, we have to have an understanding of the truth that is sound, it can bear up to the reality as it is, created and governed by God, but it has to be met by a sound faith. You notice? There has to be sound faith resting on that sound doctrine. There has to be trust, active, obedient trust to that truth that the two meet, which releases us into that transforming process. You see? And so, ask yourself, gentlemen, am I sound in my active trust and obedience to what God says? Are there new steps of obedience I'm taking because God is actively speaking to me out of His Word? And as I'm going through this situation and I'm living life here within this relationship and whatever, all the things are, you're saying God is speaking to me out of His Word, and I am it's not, you know, the decision I made 35 years ago when I went forward and prayed to receive Christ. That's all, that's foundational. But it's active, regular, real, solid, healthy, sound faith in the present tense, in the present world, present relationships. Can God trust me to trust Him in, you know, you name it? Can God trust me to trust Him in a work environment that is filled with pressures to compromise? Can God trust me to have integrity, soundness of faith, to trust Him in that situation and obey Him? But it's not just in faith. You notice there's three legs to this soundness, this integrity. It's also in love. Soundness in my love, that love is just others before me. That's what love is. You look out for others before you look out for yourself. Can my commitment to other people in my life bear up under the weight of, you name it? Can my commitment to others bear up under the weight of strained relationships with your now very elderly parents, perhaps? Or with your children with whom you are perhaps engaged in mortal combat, or whatever it may be. Is your love sound so that in both directions and in all directions with all the relationships of your life, that by grace, the Holy Spirit active in you, there's a soundness, there's an ability to bear the weight of the relationships, that God can trust you with those because you will seek the welfare of the other before yourself? And it's not just in faith and not just in love, it's in perseverance, or in steadfastness as it's translated here. It refers to staying the course when it's hard to do. It's remaining adhered to what is right, even when that is challenged, when it is tested, when it hurts, when it pays, or when it doesn't pay. You're steadfast. You're persevering. That sound doctrine has to be met with sound faith so that sound character begins to develop in us over time. And in enduring fashion. Can my commitment to obey God and love others bear the weight of, you fill in stuff from your life. Can my commitment to obey God and love others bear the weight of an unending, unrelieved, whatever? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. You notice it's integrity, it's soundness that rests on a three-pronged, a tripod, if you will. A tripod, so whenever you know, on uneven ground, you can get the whole thing and have a level head. Right? You know how to sight in on reality with a level head because of the stability of the tripod. It's able to bear the weight of a life that bears the weight of responsibilities in relationships, in ministry, work, family, and so forth. So older men, we, notice the pronoun, we are to be constantly transforming in appetites, bearing, thinking, and integrity. But, as you know, it doesn't stop there. The verse goes on. And in verse 3 it says, older women likewise. Just like the gospel has implications for the lives of older men, so the gospel has implications for the lives of older women. I'm sure we don't have any of them in this room at this moment, but just in case you ever run into one, you might want to just kind of listen in, pass some things along. Four areas for older women as well, first of which is behavior. To be reverent in behavior, says there in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. It's odd. You think, you know, something translated reverent behavior would come up a lot in the Bible. But actually, the two words in Greek that are translated reverent and behavior are never again used in the New Testament anywhere other than this. And the word reverent, that's translated reverent, has the idea of that which befits what is sacred. That which befits that which is sacred, holy, set apart to God alone. A behavior refers to one's demeanor, not just, you know, the action of your hands or your feet or your mouth, but the demeanor, the deportment. There's another word we don't use very much. The expression, the behavior, the outward manifestation of who you are is reverent. It's not something that's just put on, but something which arises from a particular state of mind and heart, from the inside out, again. Older women are constantly transforming in behavior, living from the inside out. It has to, it has implications for things like hair and makeup and clothing and all of that, sure, but it has a lot more than that. It refers to something that includes that, but it's something intangible that rules that, something that you can't put your finger on. It's something from within. You're saying that older women are to have developed and be developing a certain mindset that permeates everything else about who they are and what they do. And it is the basic understanding that all of life is sacred. All of life is God's. All of my life is God's. All of life is a holy thing. One Greek scholar says, they are to carry into daily life the demeanor of priestesses in a temple. Or we might say, they go about life living it in the presence of God. All of it. You know, the mundane and frankly often distasteful things that have to be done, and the holy and religious things as well. All of it in the presence of God. Aware, actively aware, consciously aware, they're living and doing and speaking and being in the presence of God. They're always about their master's business in everything they do. And in everything they do, they're seeing it transformed into worship. However, otherwise mundane it may be. Because Jesus has come to rule and to reign, and to permeate everything about their lives. He owns everything about them. So, older women are to be constantly transforming in behavior and in speech. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Literally, the word that is translated slanderers is devils. One Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, suggests the translation, she-devils. I'm just reporting. I just say it. Why in the world? You know, masculine singular form of this very word is always, when it's used in masculine singular form, always refers to the devil in the New Testament. You know why? Because he's the master slanderer. He is the one in Revelation 12:10 that is called the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them night and day before our God. And there are those who join him in his work. Older women who belong to Jesus ought not be them, ought to be constantly being transformed in their speech. Such a woman grows more and more careful with the treasure of another person's name and another person's news. For she realizes that whenever she takes up another person's name or reports another person's news, that she's saying something about them. The question is, what is being said? And this applies to any outlet we give, whether it's in verbal conversation, in writing, or any other way. It includes what we put on Facebook. You know, sometimes the anonymous prayer requests are not so anonymous. You don't use the name, but you paint the scenario so clearly. Most everybody knows who you're talking about and who it is you're running through the mud. Older women are to be constantly transforming in behavior and in speech and in, like the older men, appetites. This time, saying she ought not to be the slave to much wine. Again, we're able to be slaves of many things other than alcohol. Certainly ought not to be slaves to alcohol, ought not to be slaves to food, ought not to be slaves to medications, TV, Facebook, internet, leisure, conversation, shopping, relationship. We can become dependent and, if you will, addicted to many things. Ask yourself, what is it that helps me cope? What is it that helps me pass the time? What is it that helps me get through? Now, not all of that's evil, rotten, bad stuff. But neither is it Jesus, who alone deserves the rule and control of your life. So ask yourselves, when it comes to my appetites, is there a constant transformation, a constant giving over and dependence upon and finding gloriously sufficient the Lord Jesus who lives in me by His Holy Spirit? And older women are to be constantly transforming in their relationships. He says specifically they are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. They are to teach what is good. They always have other people in mind. Not in mind before themselves in the sense that, well, I can tell you exactly what that little chickie needs to be doing. No, you've already been over the Word and you're with God constantly for the transformation. You're looking for the application to your own life. But then having come to that place where you're constantly renewing your relationship before God and trying to live humbly before Him and in obedience, you live beyond yourself. You seek to pass on to another generation the transforming power of God that you've come to live in and the truth that He's exposed your heart to and the Spirit that lives in you now. And you're looking to help another generation walk in the joy of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Living not for yourself, but beyond yourself, for others, for another generation. And I don't think he's referring to some official teaching position in the church. He's just talking about in life, you know, in relationship. As you're going along, make sure as you're going along the generations are mixing up and the older ones are spending time with the younger ones and the younger ones with the older ones and that you're mixing it up, but you're talking and you're sharing thoughts and you're asking questions and life is being done together. So that in the flow of life, there's a handing off, there's a passing along, there's a mutual examination of, that helps another generation. And so they train the younger women, it says. The word translated train is from the same word family as the word translated self-controlled in verse 2. So again, it's not just how to shape up and obey and do the right things. It begins from the inside. It begins with thoughts. It begins with heart. It begins with examining a line of thought that brings you to the place you do certain things. It includes doing certain things or not doing certain things, but it's how you get there through your mind and the application of the grace of God and the Word of God by the Spirit of God, triangulating and saying, here's how God would have us think on that. So in a relationship, you're sharing back. And the fact is that as generations, male or female, come together, and there is sometimes a natural or perhaps we would say unnatural because it's not God's way, resistance to that interface. You know, there is in the younger the side, well, I don't want to be like them. Why on earth would I even have that conversation? And there is a sense sometimes from the other side of a demeaning, pronouncement kind of relationship. They're here to lay down the law and all you got to do is do this and do that, or don't do that. There's a difficulty that enters into. So how is that going to work? Older and younger generations. I would suggest this, that you don't begin with telling what to do if you're able, but come alongside in the flow of life, asking. Never underestimate the power of a question. A declaration and a statement can have this effect. Resistance. But talk to me about what you're thinking about such and so. And how do you think? And you begin conversation. Never underestimate the power of conversation. Question. And investigate thinking. Ask someone. Not like, what in the world were you thinking? But talk to me as you hear this. and you're faced with this, how do you think through the integration of those two things? And older ones, initiate that. Make sure it happens. It may be younger ones can initiate. That's great. But the reality is, they're probably not going to do that most of the time. Go to them. Have relationships. Spend time. Interact. Ask questions. And look to live beyond yourself, male and female. So, a transforming older generation. I've spent, over the years in ministry, I've spent a lot of time with what we might call senior adults. With all the ages, but I've spent a lot of time with senior adults, been to a lot of nursing homes, visited with people. And I've noticed that there's a tendency, it's not a universal maxim, I suppose, but it seems quite often that whatever we were in life, we become more so at the end of life. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody who is joyful, full of faith, vibrant, generally positive, goes through life, comes down to the end, and ends up this sweet. You go, oh man, you find yourself praying, oh God, when I get to that age, please let me be like him, or let me be like her, or whatever it is. You're like, oh my word, the sweetest thing in the world. And then there's some who go through life kind of cranky and bitter and angry about everything. And they get down here and they're just more so. And you find yourself praying, oh God, please. Please don't let me end up like that. You see? So, when does that start? Because whatever you are now, if you're not in the transformation process of God the Holy Spirit changing you, guess what? Not going to be any difference. It's only going to be more so by the end. And the reality is, we have to begin wherever it is the Lord intersects. Wherever you're at today is the time for that transformation process to begin and be fed. But for today, because these are our verses today, may I say again that God expects the older generation to change. Do you know that your commitment to change, not changing enduring truth, not changing the absolutes of the Word of God, but changing you. You change. Ever increasingly learning, ever increasingly submitting, ever increasingly taking steps to fresh faith, being transformed. You know that when another generation sees you, when the people in your own generation see you doing that, that gives them hope. Because they say, oh my word, if a distinguished gentleman like him, or a distinguished woman like her, or some other designation they may choose to use, can change, maybe I can too. But as I said, change is not the natural course of life as we grow older. It takes the supernatural work of God. So on what basis can we honestly expect that as we age, we'll continue to transform and change more and more like Jesus? On what basis? Ha ha, you know the answer. Everybody 32 years of age and up, say it real loud. The rest of you say it. Just the old ones, just say it real loud, okay? Say it with me. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God, who gave himself to redeem from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. God, we pray that that grace of God would be made active in our life afresh today. That we would be fully cooperative with all you want to do in us and through us. Young or old, male or female, whatever station of life we find ourselves in, whatever role we may serve within this church fellowship, God, please, would you awaken us again by the delight of grace Make Jesus large in our hearts and minds. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. Make your word clearer to us in very specific ways that we're wrestling with than it's ever been before. Release the power of your Holy Spirit into our lives so that we change and we just keep on changing and transforming until you come, Lord Jesus. And in this way, give us a testimony to one another and to the world around us. And everyone who agrees says, Amen. God bless.